We turn tonight to Matthew chapter 7. And we're centering our thoughts on verse 21, 22, and the following verses. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Tonight we're thinking about the subject profession or possession. Last week we thought about something similar, the words of Paul to Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We considered those words and we tried to fix in the minds of friends that if we think we can be made right with God through works of righteousness that we can do, well, we're sadly, maybe even fatally, mistaken. Tonight, another wrong idea, a sandy foundation to build upon. You need possession, not just profession. Not everyone who says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'll put it this way, once you possess Christ, you must profess Christ. But mere profession will not save you. Let's first of all look in these verses for the real criterion. What's it really all about? Well, it's about this. It's there in verse 21. It's entering into the kingdom of heaven. That's the criterion. That's the aim. That's really what the real criterion is. The people who say, Lord, Lord, are trying to achieve entry into the kingdom of heaven. But what do we mean by entering into the kingdom of heaven? Well, you might think that's fairly easy. It means, most of us would say, you go to heaven when you die. You enter into heaven. Well, it obviously includes that, but that's only halfway through. To listen to people talk, you would think that everyone goes to heaven, wouldn't you? When you listen to people on the television, it seems that they, even if they don't really believe in God, they say, no, everybody goes to heaven. If they're reasonable human beings, that is. People, they say things like, Auntie Josephine is up there now looking down upon us. Even people who don't believe in heaven, when trying to get some comfort or give some comfort to people, they'll say, oh, well, he's at peace now. He's with his lovely Maud or his lovely Agatha. But not everyone goes to heaven. This verse teaches it. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But you know, the kingdom of heaven is more than just the place, heaven. It's a state. The Lord Jesus was asked on one occasion, well, where is this kingdom of heaven? And he said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. It's among you. It's wherever the Lord's people are. Like, there are countries across the world, aren't there, that are 1,000 miles away from us, and yet they accept the kingdom of Great Britain, and our Queen is their Queen. Commonwealth countries, etc. So, where God reigns, here on earth, heaven has its kingdom. You enter the kingdom of heaven when you're born again. That's when you enter the kingdom of heaven. When you're saved. When you're right with God. When you become a true Christian. So the verse is saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will find acceptance with God. Will be right with God here and now in this world. The real criterion is being saved, being converted, being made right with God. Entering into that kingdom of heaven. But secondly, there's the big mistake. The Lord Jesus, in this sermon, because this chapter forms the third chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, In this Sermon on the Mount, he puts a lot of false ideas in their place. And he corrects some very faulty thinking. Here he speaks of those who mistakenly call him Lord, Lord. One very obvious question we might ask is why twice? Why Lord, Lord? Why not just Lord? Well, it shows a great deal of sincerity. To say Lord, Lord, it implies that you're pleading with him. If you come to the Lord in an unthinking way, the way that many church leaders say prayers in church, and they just say things like, Lord, please bless this people today. But if they actually said, Lord, Lord, at least you would think that they were earnest in what they were saying. Please bless my child, Lord. But Lord, Lord, please bless my child sounds, that's my view of it anyway, that's why I think it says twice, Lord, Lord. It even sounds insincere just to say a sentence with Lord in it somewhere. But if you are sincere, and if you are urgent, you might well say, Lord, Lord. But even so, not everyone who says to the Saviour, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are those who possess, and there are those who merely profess to be Christians. Who are we talking about? Who are these professors? Who did Jesus mean? Well, he wasn't talking about the scribes and Pharisees, the great enemies of the truth. They wouldn't call him Lord, Lord. They wouldn't call him Lord. And he's not talking about the disciples. At least 11 out of the 12 were genuine, sincere, and they did do his will. It's those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Well, those 11 disciples, not Judas Iscariot particularly, but the others, they certainly did the will of God which is in heaven. So he's not talking about them. He's not saying to Peter, just because you call me Lord, Lord, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. He knew Peter was a Christian. But these who say Lord, Lord, they're the interested ones, the seekers, the ones who are quick to accept such a marvellous teacher and a healer as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord began this sermon in chapter 5. And it's interesting that the congregation he has at the end of the sermon seems to be much larger than that which he had at the beginning. Because first of all, we see in chapter 5, the beginning, first verse, seeing the multitudes, thousands of people, he went up into a mountain. He wanted to be alone with his disciples. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, presumably sitting on a comfortable flat rock somewhere up on the hillside, when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So his congregation, when he starts, is the disciples. But what do you think the multitude did? It was seeing the multitudes that he went up into the mountain. Did they just sit down at the bottom waiting for him? Well, no, many of them ascended the mountain. They came to where he was. And by the time he's halfway through his sermon, he is speaking to them and warning them against the Pharisees, warning them against hypocrisy. In fact, when you start the Sermon on the Mount, you get the impression it's only for Christians. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You can't be poor in spirit if you're not a Christian. Blessed are the meek. But he's talking about true meekness that only Christ can give. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's speaking to Christians, but by the time he gets to the end, he's telling them they're building their house on a rock or they're building it on the sand. Which are you building? Well, the multitude then followed, and some of them had been listening to the Lord's gracious, wonderful teaching and seen the great miracles that he did, the healing and life given to people. They heard his life-giving words every day, maybe for weeks. And they heard him call for commitment and repentance and faith. And some of them decided to follow Jesus. Some of them made their decision. That's the sort of language we used to use in the 60s, talking about becoming a Christian, as though it was all about me making a decision, me signing a card to say that I would follow Jesus. Some of them made their decision, but Jesus wasn't taken in by those who were excited and accepted him. People commonly accepted him because he did such wonderful things. Yes, I'll follow you and I'll live for you, Lord. Jesus knows the heart. The Lord Jesus knows those who say, Lord, Lord, whether they're sincere, whether they have the truth in their hearts. They claim to be Christians, but then they go home and live as though nothing has happened to them, because actually nothing has happened to them. They've not been converted. They're sitting there and they're accepting the words, but not relying on the Saviour in repentance and trust in his blood. But he says, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, what is he saying there? Doing the will of... Isn't he contradicting what we said last week? When we said that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, we saw last week that you can't be saved by doing works of righteousness. It's not even working fantastic miracles. You see, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We were ministers. We were preachers. We got our DD and we wore a dog collar and we stood in the pulpit and we taught the people every week. Are you saying that I'm not into heaven? You're saying, Lord, Lord. But even those who prophesy or preach in the name of Christ, if it's not true preaching, if it's not from a converted heart, and there are many, many, God knows, there are many, many in our day who occupy pulpits who quite clearly don't have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it can't be. He's not talking about works of righteousness. It's not even talking about wonderful works. He talks about those who cast out devils. Surely if you cast out devils, you must be a Christian, mustn't you? Well, there are many people who claim to be able to cast out devils who are not born again Christians. The Pharisees, for example, Jesus said to them, you accused me of having an evil spirit. Well, your sons cast out devils, the sons of the Pharisees. They weren't evangelicals. So whether you're a minister, a worker of miracles, casting out demons, Jesus is not limiting the list to those three, but he's saying, even if you do these incredible things and you say, Lord, Lord, it's possible that your heart is not right with God, that you don't have salvation. Verse 22 is not meant to exhaust the list. It's the Lord saying, even preachers, exorcists, and workers of wonders don't enter the kingdom of heaven if I don't know them. You read that again, you think, isn't it, if we don't know him, he says, if I don't know them. The one thing that is needful. What is the one thing that is needful? No amount of good works can make us right with God. So he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, is not a list of good things we must accomplish. What is the first good work that we must do in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Those that do the will of my Father in heaven. What is the first thing? Well, the first thing is to believe. Oh, but surely we're always saying that believing isn't working. Believing is not doing things to please God, it's accepting. Well, that's right, that is what it is. It's not a work in itself, but Jesus said that that is the work that you must do. It's not really a work as such, it's accepting, it's believing. It's putting all your trust in Christ and his precious blood to save you, rather than trying to get there under your own steam. The Lord Jesus, on another occasion, crossed the sea in a boat, and the crowd followed him after the feeding of the 5,000. And they were mightily impressed with what they'd seen and what they'd eaten. They believed he was the Son of God. But that's not saving faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. They came and they asked him, John 6, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Was the Lord Jesus saying that faith is a good work? That we work up faith and that is a great work which we do and that gets us to heaven? No, because even faith is a gift from God. Faith is not doing anything, it's accepting him and his atoning work on Calvary. So what the Lord Jesus is saying, you're not expected to do anything, just believe. That's the only work God wants of you. He wants to see that work in your life. Here in Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus is saying, it's no good you sincerely calling me Lord, Lord. No matter how sincere you are, it doesn't change your life. And if it doesn't change your life, you still need to believe and repent. That's the key word, repentance. Repent and believe. Always go together. Very rarely I can think of one instance in the New Testament where the apostles just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other occasions were repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Sometimes just repent, because it includes believing. Repent and believe. You don't just see the logic of salvation. Have you thought about that? That it is so logical. Here in my left hand is all my sin. Here in my right hand is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus deals with all my sin. So, yes, I can see that. I can accept that they're two equals. What Christ paid for was all my sin. So, yes, I'll accept that. That satisfies me. And it cancels out my sin. So, I'll accept that. But no. It's not just believing the equation. You have to repent. That's not doing anything in order to achieve being justified with God. It's committing yourself by faith, to serving him instead of your own sinful desires and ambitions. It's when you're converted and the light comes on in your soul and you realise Christ died for me. I must live for him. It's like a new building. The end of this chapter, we read, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That was the close to the Sermon on the Mount. The parable which was given, it's not a separate story thrown in for the children so that we can sing the wise man built his house upon the rock on Sundays. It's part of, and it's the foundation really, to this whole sermon. The person who says, Lord, Lord, but that's all, it's mere profession without possession. It's like a man who's building a house, as in verse 26 there. Build a house, he's building it, claiming to be a Christian, going to church, even preaching, casting out devils, but no strong foundation, no real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No hearing the word of God and letting it so affect you that it changes the way you live. That's what it means to do the work of my Father which is in heaven. It means so to believe that it changes who you live for, the direction you're going in, your whole purpose in life, your dependence, everything else. No strong foundation for the person who merely says, yes, I want to be a Christian. No foundation, no rock, just sand. The sand of the mere professor, of trusting your own ability, of non-repentance. But hearing the truth, for both the wise man and the foolish man, they heard these sayings of Jesus. Hearing is absolutely essential. You must hear the word of God. But repenting of sin and believing in Christ, that is what is called for. Trusting his shed blood, that's getting the foundation strong and immovable. And the chilling words, perhaps the most chilling, damning words you could ever hear is, I never knew you. After all our lives, to arrive before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, or the day of our personal judgment, I never knew you, he will say. Even though we went to church everywhere, even though we went to a good church, a church where they believed the Bible and taught it, and when we supported it. Right? To hear those words, I never knew you. It means when you become a Christian, that's when Christ knows you. In the same way that he knew and it brought the world into being. So when he knows you, when you come into a living relationship with him, when you repent and turn to him and believe and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you'll pass into the eternal regions when you die. Be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But now is when you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Hoping to enter heaven? When you've never entered the heavenly kingdom here upon earth, that is to build your life upon the sand. A welcoming Christ or a forbidding and refusing Christ? Which will it be for you?